Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Loving Father, we ask to approach thy holy presence at this time to render thanks to thee for the many, many blessings thou hast bestowed upon us. In the lessons of this convention, we ask thy continued blessing be upon Brother McAllister as he directs our thoughts at this time to open up unto us thy wonderful word of truth. Help him, dear Lord, to speak forth in tones and manners that we may be able to understand and appreciate thy great plan of salvation and more of thy wonderful character. We ask thou would please help us as we apply these lessons in our daily lives, that we may be strengthened to serve thee more acceptably. We ask for forgiveness where we do fall short of serving thy will acceptably. We ask thy continued blessing upon the interests of thy incoming kingdom. And we thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus, who makes all of these things possible. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
And Brother McAllister is going to, as his subject, he's chosen a God of knowledge. A God of knowledge.
Thank you, Brother Ron. Well, dear friends, I see that this is the last discourse of the program. Convention NICOs would be next. We were thinking of the hymn that we have, that we have been praising our King these 3 days. Certainly, we've been bringing our tribute to him, and we've been learning, as we just sung, how his plan, his wisdom shows. And so, in connection with the lessons that we have been listening to these past 3 days, it reminds us of it's a learning process. We're in the school of Christ. And so our text is taken from 1 Samuel 2:3. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. And with him, actions are weighed. We've had lessons concerning the time in which we live. And again, Daniel 12:4 has been brought up throughout the convention. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It's been noted by many in the world that in this period of time in which we are living, that not only do we have an increase of knowledge, but an explosion of knowledge. And just 10 years ago, why, who would know of an information highway? That's a new term. Information highway, computers, internet, words that are unfamiliar with maybe perhaps many of you, but if you're know anything about computers? Now, with a computer and a connection to a phone line, you have access to almost every library in the country. Pretty soon, the Buffalo Library System will be on computer. I'll be able to get into the library and pull up knowledge on almost any subject. I can get into the university, the State University of New York at Buffalo, with the computer and get into their library and research. I haven't done that. I don't exactly know how to do it, but it's there. I have seen the child of a brother do that very thing, and watched them get right into the library, you know, into the library system. An explosion of knowledge. These things 100 years ago was unheard of, but yet the increase of knowledge then was great and was noted. But today, look what we have. We have schools and colleges and universities all over the world in which peoples of the earth can go and gain knowledge on any subject you can think of. We who have presented our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and have been begotten of His Holy Spirit, have entered into the school of Christ to be taught of the knowledge of God's Word. Remember the account of Matthew 4, when our Lord was in the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And so the adversary figured that this would be the right time to tempt our Lord by saying, Matthew, the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And of course, our Lord answered the devil by quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. Verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." The school of Christ is for us to learn of words of God, to study to show ourselves approved of God, to become knowledgeable of God's word. And from the words of Proverbs, the 2nd chapter, the 6th verse, it's Proverbs 2:6. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." From the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, we have an admonition. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 to 18. 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 18. "Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some." In a Tower article, the reprint 3058, Brother Russell calls our attention to 9 words of God relating to the various aspects of truth that we hear in various times or different times in our experiences, or we might say at different levels of understanding in the school of Christ. One of the words of God's mouth to us is the word or the message of justice. The psalmist tells us, this is Psalms 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. Our first contact with God's justice in the scriptures is in the book of Genesis, when God spoke to the father of the human race, Adam. And this we find recorded in Genesis, the second chapter, verses 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Farrar Fenton translates to the last part, in the day that you eat from it, dying, you shall die. And I think we all recognize that as a proper translation. The disobedience of God's word is recorded in chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, this is in the 5th chapter, verse 12, regarding the outworking of God's just sentence. Romans 5, verse 12, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we see the whole human family, with the exception of Adam and Eve, were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. There was, of course, one exception, our Lord, who was holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. Hebrews 7:26. God's just law that stands for forever is that the wages of sin is death, eternal death. There are many facets to God's message or word on justice, but if we consider this in its first principles, we begin to realize our separation from God, fearful of the penalty of death. And this is the general way, this in a general way would prepare us for the second message or word of God, that of compassion. Now, compassion implies pity coupled with a desire to aid. Pity is defined as sympathetic sorrow. How does the Heavenly Father arrange this? Well, let's turn to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 12 to 14. And the Apostle Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Now the margin reads, true believers or holy ones in light, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the true believers in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, or deliverance. The word is apolutrosis, Strong's number 629, in whom we have deliverance, the forgiveness of sins. So we see that we now have been begotten by the Holy Spirit to a newness of life, soon to be born into the spiritual kingdom, if, that little word if comes in again, if we are found to be faithful to our covenant of sacrifice. And all of this is possible through the sacrifice of our Lord's perfect human life as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He paid the penalty for Adam's disobedience. He has satisfied justice. I'd like to listen to the words of the Apostle Peter. Now, this is recorded in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 17 to 21. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The first glimmer of hope that there would be a way to satisfy justice is God's words to the serpent, who figuratively represents Satan, that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. And this indicates a vital injury, one that would crush out all evil in due time. And next, we have a promise. We have a direct promise from God to Abraham. Of course, the Abrahamic promise. Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. Genesis 22, 15 to 18. The 18th verse in particular. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Yes, the word of God's compassion. And there are many more scriptures that can be used in this study of God's word to increase our knowledge, on this particular feature of God's plan. Another word to consider would be the voice of God speaking peace by Jesus Christ. Acts, the 10th chapter, verses 34 to 36. Acts 10, 34 to 36. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, But in every nation, the man who fears, the man who reverences him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And we recognize the context. Peter had his vision of the unclean animals and so forth, and then was directed to visit Cornelius. Cornelius, a non-Jew. We note the 28th verse, where Peter says to the people that were assembled at Cornelius' house, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man holy, unholy, common, or unclean." Peter got the message. The message of peace that God has provided, the ransom price for sinners now. Not only for the Jew, but now was the time. We're speaking of the time of Cornelius. Now was the time, since the Jews as a nation had rejected our Lord as their Messiah, that anyone in any nation who would believe in and follow in the footsteps of Christ, could now receive the Holy Spirit. And the record shows that this was the case concerning the Gentiles that were assembled there at that time. It's verses 44-48. We all know the story. It was not only Cornelius, but all his family that was there, after they had heard of the knowledge of the plan of God. We also find the words of our Lord recorded in John, the 14th chapter, the 27th verse. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And we know this. Our hearts are not troubled, nor fearful, if we have heard, studied, and gained the knowledge of the peace of Christ, and also the Word of God through the prophet Isaiah. From Isaiah, the 26th chapter, verse 3, Isaiah 26, 3, "The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee." Steadfast means to be firm in belief, firm in determination, and not subject to change. We have another word from the mouth of God: grace. Grace, another word for grace is favor. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, instructs Titus in many things: qualifications of elders, handling disorderly teachers, duties of the aged and the young. And then, beginning with verse 11 of the second chapter, and we read from the Diaglot translation: "For because the saving grace of God is manifested for all men, shouldn't have ended it with an accent like this. For because the saving favor of grace is manifested for all men, period. Yeah, not to all men yet. No, this message of grace of favor was not heard during the first 4,000 years of the history of mankind. The law covenant, remember, was to the Jew only. It spoke of law and of justice. God's grace and favor began to be preached only after the death, after our Lord's death and resurrection. Another word of God for our consideration is the word of promise. The word of promise. And we want to look at the words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we want to turn to the second epistle of Peter. It's chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. And here we find a similar thought. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent, or a more familiar term to us is his exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. What a wealth of thought that has. In order that by them, by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yes, these promises are unfolded to us gradually as we prove faithful and go on progressing in the school of Christ. And the Apostle Paul conveys the same sentiment to the Ephesians. This is Ephesians, third chapter, verses 14 to 19, when he prays that they might be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of God's wondrous plan. We have another word in a series of our words to live by and to become knowledgeable about is the word of admonition. Admonition. Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. King James uses the words rebuke and chasten. Now, rebuke is defined by Professor Strong, that's Strong's number 1651, as to reprove And it's so translated by the Dialogue translation and also the New American Standard Bible. Reprove implies an often kindly intent to correct a fault. Rebuke, on the other hand, suggests a sharp or stern reproof. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. We believe this scripture to be applicable, especially to this end of the age, and refers to those who would be living at the time of our Lord's second presence, and who hear the knock of our Lord and open their minds to the knowledge of present truth, the meat in due season, and to the banquet of spiritual food that is available to the true church still this side of the veil. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, writes along the same lines as John, and we notice chapter 12 of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 13. He writes about running the race with endurance and our Heavenly Father's discipline towards us. Look at verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. From the Old Testament, Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verse 12, Proverbs 23:12, we have these words: apply your heart, mind, to discipline, and your ears to words of knowledge. Knowledge of our Heavenly Father. If we can truly say, as did our Lord and Master, not my will, but thine be done, Luke 22:42, and I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written, thy law is within my heart. And we respond to the reproof and disciplines of our Heavenly Father, we will be progressing in this school of Christ to a successful graduation. God's word of message of patience is another word. And the Apostle Paul tells us in James, the Apostle James tells us, in James 1, 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance, or steadfastness, is a marginal reference, let steadfastness have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Also, we have the Apostle Peter's words to the church in Asia Minor, 1 Peter 4:12, that agree with those of James. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And these are but a few of the words of patience that can be found to study and to become more knowledgeable, words to live by. Another word we'd like to consider from the mouth of the Lord is consolation, which means comfort. Words of comfort. And our brother Jim Martin yesterday gave us a very good discourse on the comfort of the Scriptures. And so these words of comfort tell us that the perfection of our Lord is expecting is not a perfection in the flesh, but of the heart or will, the mind. We'd like to look at a couple of scriptures. 1 John 2:5-6. 1 John 2:5-6. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And in the same book, let us read from chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. There are many more scriptures, but let's look at one more from Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Our Lord said, after discussing loving our enemies, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A good reference reprint article 48, 36, and 7. And in this article, Brother Russell writes, and I quote, "The knowledge of what it would cost to follow Christ came gradually. If the will kept up with the knowledge, one would reach the mark of perfect love in the heart. The manifestations of the graces of characters which this condition of heart produces may never be fully perfect in the present life, but only when we have perfect bodies. The heart which shall have reached this condition will be in perfect tune with the conditions which will obtain on the other side." Words of consolation, comfort. Our final word for our consideration, this study, is the word of resurrection. And the psalmist tells us of our Heavenly Father, from the Psalms 103, verses 13 and 14, Psalms 103, 13 and 14. "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear or revere him. For he himself knows our frame, what we are made of. He is mindful that we are but dust." He knows that the whole human race is under the sentence of Adamic death, and so we know that because of the Heavenly Father's attributes of justice, wisdom, love, and power, that a resurrection of the just and the unjust will occur. Acts 24:15. In Volume 6 of Studies of the Scriptures, Study 17 is titled "The Resurrection Inheritance of the New Creation." And there you will find a most complete topical study on this word, resurrection. But for now, we'd like to consider some New Testament scriptures with reference to this. One is Romans 6:5. The Apostle Paul reasons logically in the first four verses, and then he says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be, also in the likeness of his resurrection." Another one we have for your reference would be 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. That's a very familiar one on resurrection. and two other good texts are Philippians 3:7-11 and Revelation 26. We'd like to conclude our lesson with a quotation from reprint 3058. It's an article titled, Living by Every Word Out of the Mouth of God. And the pastor writes, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, every admonition, every encouragement, every promise is necessary to the development of those whom God is now calling to eternal life as joint heirs with his Son in the kingdom. The eating of natural food could not bring this life eternal, nor its attendant glories, but the eating and appropriating of these words from the mouth of God can bring to us all these blessings which we crave. Let us then, more and more, as the disciples, pupils of the Lord, keep in memory and act upon the suggestions of the words of Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And remember our text from 1 Samuel 2:3. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. And may we continue faithfully in this school of Christ, that we may faithfully conclude and graduate more than conquerors. Be faithful, dear friends. Pray for me as I pray for you. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Certainly these are words to live by, and as we gain our knowledge of these precious things of the Scriptures, it elevates us up higher, and as our previous speaker said, it allows us to let our light shine and to abide in the light. And for closing, hymn number 74 is the choice. I mentioned, brethren, before we have a word of prayer, that the Salem Ecclesia will have the privilege of having Brother Jim Martin serve us on Wednesday at 7:30, Little Red Schoolhouse, for those that might be able to attend. And also that a sister from the funeral for Sister Leela Cyphers, thank you, will be Wednesday at 3:30 at Lane Memorial Gardens in Eugene, for those that can attend that. And closing prayer, and Brother Alan McGinn.
Eternal God, our most loving and kind and wise Heavenly Father, we hallow thy holy name, and we desire to learn and be more knowledgeable of thee and of thy plans and purposes. We pray that thou wilt keep us in the palm of thy hands and direct us in the way that we should walk. And we wish that we might follow thy leadings and follow that we might walk more closely in the footsteps of our dear Master, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. We realize our imperfection, that we are as dust in thy sight before thee. Although we do realize that as we come to thee through the worthy merit of thy Son, that we do have a standing, and we're thankful for that. And we thank thee for this time that we've had these past 3 days of sitting before the feet of thy dear Son to learn and be taught from thy servants. May the lessons that we have learned, that we take home with us, that we may put them into practice, that will help us to walk more closely and be more acceptable in thy sight. Now dismiss us at this time, and bless our fellowship and the temporal provisions that will be provided, for we pray and give thee thanks in Jesus' name.